Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from Matthew, 25, verses 31 to 34, and I'll be using the NIV. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather in your house this morning, Lord, we're just so thankful for this gathering of your people. Lord, as we come to feast on your word, especially on these things that you had recorded for us that tell us the events to come. And they tell us these things, one, as a warning for those who maybe have not taken you seriously or taking spiritual matters seriously, but also as a means for hope for those of us who are waiting for that glorious appearing. Lord, that we don't have to fear at the things of Revelation and the prophecies of the prophets, but we can cling to them knowing that the day is coming, Lord, where all things will be set right. The earth that you had created in its perfection, marred by the sin of man, will be reset. But this time, not under man's control, but under the glorious control of your Son, Jesus, as he rules and reigns as King of Kings. Lord, so as we come to your word this morning, may we have hearts prepared to receive that message. Lord, may we have minds to understand. May your spirit touch each and every one of us, Lord, that the message delivered, that it just sinks into the heart, that we don't have to sit wondering, what does that mean? Or I have more questions, that the Holy Spirit will reveal all things. And Lord, that everyone may leave with that feeling of hope in their hearts, love in their souls, and Lord, just drawing ever closer to you. Lord, we ask this in your name, we pray. Amen.
Join with me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. Lord, it's cold outside, but it's beautiful inside with all these warm, smiling faces. Lord, we've gathered to worship you. We've gathered to hear from you. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for how you work in our lives. Sometimes we think it's luck or chance, but Lord, there is no luck or chance with a sovereign God. You intentionally watch over your people. You lead and guide us. And even when things come into our life unexpectedly, it's not because it surprised you. Lord, it's on our end that we are surprised. But we have you in our equation. Jesus, you promised, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." And we thank you for that. And Lord, as we look to the future, Lord, not just what's going to happen tomorrow, the next 4 years, Lord. We're talking about the future when you, Lord Jesus, come back. We have every reason to be encouraged. We have every reason to be excited and hopeful. And Lord, I pray that that's what I will be, a messenger of hope, Lord. This is not doomsday. This is an encouraging thing for the people of God. You have a plan. And that plan is unfolding. And Lord, we don't know all the intricate details like you know, but you've given us enough that, Lord, we can say, yes, our God has this. We love you. We thank you for this time. Pray that you would help me, help us to have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each and every one of us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at when Jesus comes back to the planet, we talked about true justice. You hear a lot of people talking about, you know, they want social justice. They want equity and all of these things that they'll spout, whether they understand it or not. But the day is coming when true justice will come to planet Earth. And it will happen when the Lord Jesus comes back bodily, physically. I know there are those who say, oh, Jesus is not going to return to the earth physically, bodily. He's going to rule and reign through his church. That is not the clear teaching of Scripture. You really have to bend verses to make that position have any legs to stand up on. No, we're talking about peace today. True peace that's going to come back to the planet. And I know we sing about peace at Christmas time, and it's true that Jesus did come to bring peace, but maybe not on the same level that a lot of us are thinking about. We think about wars and conflicts and arguments bringing that kind of peace. That will come. That word peace, it means several things. If you Google peace for the definition, you'll find it means freedom from disturbance, a period of no war. But the one definition that I found that I really thought was like, that is the cherry on the sundae, was this definition. Peace is a stress-free state of security and calmness that comes when there's no fighting or war and everything coexists in perfect harmony and freedom. In Luke chapter 2, we read of the Christmas story. When the good news was given to the shepherds, the night sky lit up with the heavenly host. And this is what they proclaimed. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. You know, when Jesus came the first time, he did bring peace. He brought peace with God to the hearts of men and women who put their trust in him. But when Jesus does physically come back to the planet, he will bring peace over the whole planet. Romans chapter 8, verse 21. This is what the Apostle Paul reminds us of. The creation itself also will be delivered. See, it's still future. Will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. When Jesus comes back to planet Earth, only believers will be allowed to stay, to remain on the planet. This is what Jesus was explaining in Matthew chapter 25. Nate read that. Let me read that again for you. This is the words of Jesus. So many of you have a red letter edition Bible. These words are in red. Jesus said these words. When the Son of Man, referring to himself, comes in glory, that's in Revelation chapter 19, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Sheep is representative of believers. Goats would be those who are in the flock, but they are not of the flock. They are non-believers. He will put the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then the king, he's talking about himself, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Notice, since the creation of the world, when Adam and Eve sinned, it did not catch God off guard. He's sovereign. He lives outside of time. He lives in eternity. So he can see beginning from end. He can take prophets. And he can take them hundreds of years into the future. This is what he did to John. This is why John is doing everything he can to describe that 7-year tribulation in the book of Revelation. He is using his thinking, his understanding to describe future events that he is being given witness to. And Jesus told him in Revelation, write these things down. So back to what Jesus is saying in Matthew 25, when he does come back to planet Earth, and we read about how Antichrist will turn his forces against him, and he will be defeated. There will be mortal people living all around the world. And Jesus is going to establish his kingdom. But only believers will be allowed to remain, to stay on the planet, to be his earthly subjects. So even though we sing Joy to the World, it's hymn number 270 in our book, at Christmas time, you know, Isaac Watts, he didn't write that to be a Christmas hymn. You see, he wrote that to express his excitement as to what that world was going to be like. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. You see, Jesus did come, but not to be Lord of the world. He came to be our Savior. But he is going to come to be Lord of the planet. So how will Jesus bring peace to planet Earth? Well, first of all, if you have your hand out there, I've got some talking points there. First of all, having made peace with God in their hearts. Jesus said, I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. Okay? So number one, he's going to bring peace to the bodies by healing them of all disease and deformity. So when Jesus comes back to the world at the end of the 7-year tribulation, business number one is to separate my people from the unbelievers. The unbelievers are going to be removed. The believers, the mortal believers that are there, are going to be able to remain on the planet. And Jesus is going to bring peace to their bodies. Whatever disease they have, whatever deformity they have, we are told in Scripture, he will do what we saw him do in the Gospels. Jesus in the Gospels touched and healed people of all kinds of things. He brought people back from the dead. This shows you and I, he's more than a man. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the Son of God. He alone has that kind of power. And that's just what he's going to do. He's going to heal all of his people of their ailments. We read this in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 17. Jeremiah wrote, under the inspiration of the Spirit, I will restore health to you and heal your wounds, says the Lord. And then in Isaiah 35, we read these words. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb, the person who's unable to speak. That's what that means. It doesn't have anything to do with being dumb. It means they're not able to talk. We'll talk. They'll be able to speak and give God praise. Isaiah 65, we read, no more shall an infant from there live a few days. No more premature births. No more deformed babies. No more stillborn babies. What a promise that will be. No more shall an infant live there a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. These are promises yet to come true, found in the Old Testament, but they speak of when Messiah is on the planet. What is he going to do? Well, first of all, he's going to bring peace to their bodies. Lifespans will revert to those of the world before the flood. When you read in Genesis how long people lived before Noah's flood, we're talking about Methuselah. He's the oldest recorded man in the Bible. What, 969 maybe years, give or take a few? Wow, that's a long time to live. It's hard for you and I to even understand that because we see a president at 82 who's struggling. But can you imagine? That is no longer going to be the case when Jesus comes back. With the healing work and the blessing of King Jesus, these believing mortals are going to be able to marry and to repopulate the earth again. In Romans 8:21, we're told that creation itself is going to be delivered from the bondage of the curse. Which takes me to my second point. Jesus will bring geologic peace to planet Earth. Our world is, whether you're watching the volcano erupt in Iceland or the active volcanoes in the island of Hawaii or the earthquakes or tectonic shifts in the plates, all of that is going to cease when the creator of the world comes back to dwell on the planet. Volcanic eruptions are going to stop. Tectonic plate shifting, causing earthquakes, it's going to stop. When you stop earthquakes, you eliminate things like tsunamis. That will all stop. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. He's going to alter the surface of the planet to be more hospitable to the inhabitants of the world, to humans as well as to the animals. We know that when we look at our world there, we have these high forbidding mountains that are barriers and obstacles to free movement and also a waste of good land. What can you grow on a mountain? Nothing. So if you level those high forbidding mountains, suddenly the ground will become productive again. Dr. Henry Morris, who's considered the father of the modern-day creation science movement, he was an engineer who loved Jesus. This is what he wrote about this prophecy of what's going to come in the future to the planet. He said, "A remarkable change in the very shape of Earth's surface will take place during the tribulation, preparing the Earth for the glorious kingdom age. The terrible earthquakes, among other geophysical catastrophes, will destroy mountain masses of the world." And he talks about Revelation 16, verse 20. "And fill in the ocean depths, smoothing out the topography, so that Earth's lands will be pleasantly inhabitable as in the beginning." Thirdly, Jesus will bring environmental peace to planet Earth. Weather extremes that we experience today will cease. No tornadoes, no hurricanes, no blizzards, hallelujah, and no severe thunderstorms. Why? Because the King of Peace, the Creator of the earth, has returned and order is being brought. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 23. "He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground. And the food that comes from the land will be rich and beautiful. In that day, your cattle will graze on broad meadows." These are prophecies, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament that speak to the time when Messiah comes back to planet Earth. There's going to be an increase in solar and lunar light. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 26. "The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of his people and heals the wounds he inflicted." With environmental and geologic peace to the planet, this is what the prophet Amos said when Messiah comes back to the planet. Amos 9, verse 13. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman and the planter by the one treading the grapes." In other words, the planet is going to be blessed with abundance, and it's going to be hard for those who work in the farming business to keep up with the blessing of God as he gives them bountiful harvest. Fourthly, Jesus will bring political peace. Political peace. I know Israel right now is in the midst, and I agree, it doesn't seem like a good deal to get 33 hostages, and you're letting 1,000 or more terrorists out of Israeli prisons. They're in a real situation. And like someone reminded those that were listening, Netanyahu is a prime minister. He's not the president of the country. And he deals with a fragile coalition. The Knesset of Israel is 120 elected lawmakers. And they have multiple parties, and nobody has a clear majority. So in this cobbled up coalition, he does the best he can. And I know it's not a fair deal, but they're not dumb either. Jewish people, and they will do what they have to do to survive, with the blessing of God as well. And these nations that are dealing with Israel, that are trying to take advantage of them, Jesus takes note from heaven. And the reason they exist is because when he called them to be his own people, he also watches over them, even to this day. Even though many of them are not believers yet, many of them do not see Jesus for who he is. It doesn't mean he stopped loving them. But I digressed. Political peace will come when Jesus comes back to the planet. The unification of the nations of the world under the rule of Jesus Christ will bring world peace. We can work for it. We can pray for it. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. We're even told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. But you and I alone, and even the leaders that we elect, cannot make a lasting peace. That will only come when King Jesus comes back to the world. Isaiah chapter 2. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war any more. Micah 4:3. Sounds very similar to what Isaiah wrote. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Hallelujah. There are things happening in this world right now. We need Jesus to come back, but until he does, it's a struggle. But when he does come back, there won't be no struggle. Nations will no longer need to even budget money for defense or maintain armies and navies. I do believe that a strong defense is our best weapon against attack. I do believe that in this time we live, we have to have military people who are ready, who have been trained in the arts of lethal combat. Not in slap wars, but in actual fight wars to win. So I believe in a strong military, but think about this. How much money do nations have to spend for weapons, for soldiers, for training, for all of this? Imagine when Jesus comes back. None of that will be taking place. That's what the Bible says. They will not fight. They will not learn even the art of war. This is something we do now in a fallen world. But when Jesus comes back, that will cease, that will stop. States will no longer need to maintain a state police force or a BCI to investigate crimes. Communities will no longer need police departments. Don't defund your police department now. They found out what happens when you defund a police department. It's crazy. I cannot believe when politicians will get up, we need to defund our police. And what? Have lawlessness? That's crazy talk. But this is not crazy talk when Jesus comes back to planet Earth. Communities will no longer have to maintain even a police force. Counties will no longer have to elect a sheriff and have deputies. Jails and prisons are not going to be needed either when Jesus comes back. Stores won't have to invest all that money in cameras and security measures because of shoplifting and other types of retail theft. Those who survived the 7-year tribulation, as I told you, who are believers, they are going to be physically healed. They are the ones that are going to populate the world again because they'll be able to marry and they'll have children. And we already heard that no more shall an infant be born and only live but a day or two. Now, please note, that doesn't refer to you and I in the church age. We have been raptured. We have been resurrected. We are serving Jesus, but we are in our forever bodies, okay? Our sin nature will be out of us, but as humans, still in their mortal bodies, they're still going to have that rascally rabbit, that sinful nature will still be within them. And so when they have children, those children are going to be born with a sin nature, just like we are now. So I had a good question last week after I had preached. So it's not going to be the eternal peace, you know, that we read about in Revelation 21 and 22. So how will he keep the peace? Well, remember, last Sunday, I told you a couple things are going to be working in the favor of these people. The curse has been removed. It's been lifted. Satan and all of his demons have been locked up. So they're out of the picture. In Isaiah 11, verse 4, we read, speaking of Jesus, Messiah, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Jesus doesn't have to learn karate. He doesn't have to know any of the martial arts or even in self-defense courses. Because even in Revelation, when Jesus comes back and Antichrist turns the military forces under his control, trying to stop Jesus, just read Revelation 19. It says the sword that comes out of his mouth. He speaks and it's done. Die and they're all gone. That's all. He's just got to give the command. He's not coming to negotiate. He's not coming to let's make a deal. He's coming to take charge. And so when he's on the planet, Isaiah says he's going to rule with the rod from his mouth, meaning he just speaks the command and it is done. With the breath of his lips, Isaiah 11:4 says, he will slay the wicked. Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who taught many years at Dallas Theological Seminary, this is what he wrote of Isaiah 11:4. Any overt act against the authority of the king will be punished with physical death. Do you remember in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, two young believers in Christ, they sold some land, husband and wife team. They brought the money to the church, to the apostles. Simple question. Is this all the money from the sale? Now, truth be told, I mean, and this was their right to do. They sold the land, gave a good chunk of it, and they kept a little bit for themselves. That's not the problem. Back to the question. Is this all the money from the sale? And Ananias, because his wife wasn't with him, told Peter, yes, it's all the money from the sale. Peter evidently was alerted by the Holy Spirit because he says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? And we're told in Scripture, he dropped dead. A witness to all the others in the church. Don't mess with God and lie to him. He knows hearts. Be honest. Now, I think he would have gone fine if he would have said, I kept a little bit, you know, to recoup my investment, but the rest of it I've given to the church. And I think he'd have been fine. But he lied. And Jesus gave an object lesson to people. This is how I deal with liars and lawbreakers. And so he died. And then when his wife came, she told the same lie. Same thing happened to her. Jesus wasn't being mean. But when God asks a question, he expects an honest answer. And after all, you can't play with him. You know, you can play with my mind. I'm pretty simple. I can be tricked. I can be fooled. All right? But don't try that game with Jesus. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. I love this verse. I'm in education. I mean, I have been in education for 40 years. And I love it. It is part of my identity. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a wonderful verse. All schools will be Christian schools. That means primary schools, high schools, colleges, all schools when Jesus is on the planet. Because people are going to have children. There's going to be school during the millennial kingdom. children will go to school just like they do now. But the beauty is that there will be a universal knowledge because Jesus is on the planet. You can go to Jerusalem and see him. You're going to have the resurrected saints, you and I, the Old Testament saints, in resurrection bodies. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus. I don't know if that means I'm going to be a teacher for 1,000 years. Jesus said, well, you did a good job before I brought you back to heaven, so now I'm going to use you to teach mortal kids. I don't know what that means for me to rule and reign with Jesus. But I know that I will be in my resurrection body working with these mortal believers and with the children that they will have. Dr. Pentecost, wonderful book called Things to Come. If you ever get a copy of that, it is very scholarly on prophetic things. But he goes on to name some of the restraints of this knowledge being universal. Okay, first of all, there's going to be sufficient enablement given to the saints through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That's going to keep evil at check. Because remember, these mortals are going to be still having a sin nature that has to be dealt with. He also secondly reminds us that Satan and his demons are gone during this 1,000-year kingdom period. Gone. So they're not going to have any demonic. You can't say the devil made me do it. He's out. He's gone. Thirdly, there's going to be the resurrection saints, you and I, who love Jesus, that are being resurrection bodies. We're going to be ruling with King Jesus, doing whatever job he gives us and loving it. Fourth, that universality of the knowledge of the Lord, it's going to, you know, there's not going to be anyone who can say, I don't know who Jesus is. Really? He's King of Kings. He's ruling the planet. None of those children are going to grow up saying, who's Jesus? You see, this is the sad truth for me now. As a teacher, we sometimes don't realize how much the Bible has influenced Western culture. And I remember when I taught third grade, one of the books that we would read was about Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was a runaway slave who returned numerous times to lead people to freedom. And so she earned the nickname Moses. Moses. Well, I remember when we were doing it, I said, who knows anything about a guy named Moses? Most pathetic thing. You see, I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. I remember watching television on Sundays. And I remember seeing programs, David and Goliath, the talking dog and the boy, right? Made by the Lutherans. Jot was this bouncing ball dot, and he was made by the Baptists. They had programs on. Because you see, Sunday morning programs, you had TV preachers. You also had kids programs. And I remember somebody used to tell Bible stories, and they had this giant piece of glass. And they would tell Bible stories, and with their markers, they would draw the pictures as they were teaching. So even though my family didn't go to church, I remember being influenced because I watched television, and I would watch some of these programs. The sad truth is, it's amazing to me. Kids living in America, no Bible in their home, and no background in any kind of biblical anything. So when you're in a public school classroom, and you're talking about somebody like Harriet Tubman, and she was called Moses. These kids sometimes have no clue. So I had to do like a Sunday school lesson. I was so glad when that Pharaoh movie came out with Joseph and everything, because it kind of reintroduced into the psyche who Moses was. And then Dr. Pentecost says another restraint will be the manifestations of King Jesus himself. Jesus is back on the planet. All is calm. All is bright. Here's an interesting prophecy that Tim LaHaye talks about. And he's gone to heaven now. But I think he's on to something. And boy, as I get older and I study prophecy, it makes sense. It's in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 20. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. I kind of referenced that earlier, didn't I? No longer will adults die before they have lived full lives. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Can you imagine? You're 100 years old and you're still looked at as a young person, as a kid. I mean, if you can live to be 1,000 years, what's old age, right? And what's young age? Isaiah says, no longer will a person be considered old at 100. Now here's the phrase I want you to catch. Only sinners will die that young. Remember, this is a prophecy of the future kingdom of Christ. In the book, Are We Living in the End Times? Dr. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, who wrote the Left Behind series, they wrote that book too, together. Are We Living in the End Times? And here's what they had to say about this passage I just cited in Isaiah 65. We, because remember, they're writing the book together. We believe this means that believers will live throughout the entire period, but that the unregenerate will be given 100 years to repent and accept Christ as their Lord. If they refuse to do so, they will die. Jesus knows the heart. I think he's onto something. I marvel at that. Only the sinner will die at 100. In other words, those children that are born, they will have no memory of the Antichrist. They will have no memory of what mom and dad and grandpa talk about when they said, man, that tribulation, that's 7 years of the Antichrist. Oh, it's nothing to be repeated. What? Because they're just going to know Jesus. They're just going to know you and I ruling and reigning with Christ. They're going to know this bountiful, plentiful, blessed world that peace is everywhere. What is it? What do you mean? Sin. What do you mean? Evil. What do you mean all this? But they will have 100 years. That will be their age of accountability. I do believe there is an age of accountability, even though the Bible doesn't give us the exact age. I think clues we can pick up on would be Jewish boys and girls when they go through their bar mitzvah for the boys. And what's the girl thing? Thank you. That kind of gives us a ballpark area there, you know, that children who haven't come to the full understanding of their sinfulness, if they were to die in the loving arms of Christ, he would receive them as his own because they're not mature enough to understand their need. But it sounds like during the millennial reign, that age of accountability is going to go up a bit. Because according to Isaiah, only the sinner will die at the age of 100. This is going to help maintain peace. Death is going to be rare during that millennial reign, but make no mistake, Jesus will not tolerate open, overt acts of sin and rebellion. And it's not going to be some long process of a court system. It will be, he knows hearts. And anybody who challenges him, remember the sword that comes out of his mouth, the word of his lips. Boom. There will be occasional funerals for those who dare challenge the king. Which when you go to Ezekiel chapter 40, it's amazing. Ezekiel talks about that time as well. But he talks about a temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. And it's actually going to function. Not in all that it did in the Old Testament, but there still will be a sacrifice, a daily sacrifice made in the morning only throughout that 1,000-year period. Ezekiel 43 talks about, in verses 1 through 5, the return of the glory of God to that temple. In verses 6 through 12, it talks about the return of God's voice from that temple. Well, of course, Jesus is back. And it talks about, in verses 13 to 27, burnt offerings. Why would they be doing burnt offerings again? I thought the sacrificial system went out when Jesus died on the cross. So why would they even have an actual physical sacrifice? Let me quote Dr. Henry Morris. He says this, these sacrifices obviously are memorial rather than anticipatory in nature. They're designed to cause people to remember the sufferings of Christ for their sins, to demonstrate their saving faith in Christ's sacrifice by prayerfully observing the suffering and death of these innocent substitutes. Otherwise, as new generations are born and raised throughout many centuries, living in a world of peace and plenty and outward righteousness, it would be easy for them to forget the awful wickedness of the natural man without Christ. Remember those children that are going to be born? They have to understand, even though they've never lived in a world with open sin and rebellion, it is serious. And you, with the sin nature, have a decision you have to make too. You've got King Jesus in Jerusalem ruling the planet. Do you believe for yourself? Because you see, in eternity, God will not force anyone to live with him forever who refused to believe, to trust in him, to put their faith in him. Those children are going to have to make a decision. And the only way they're going to understand the ugliness of sin, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Because Jesus is not going back to the cross again. Is what, whether they televise it or whatever, but there will be sacrifices made during that 1,000-year kingdom. They will see an innocent animal sacrificed because of sin. And understand that when Jesus went to the cross, long before you were ever born, he died for you, just like this innocent animal will demonstrate. We have communion to remind us of our past and our time in Christ. But they will need a little more of a powerful visual to remind them of the ugliness of sin. Fifthly, Jesus is going to bring biological peace to the planet. As a science teacher, I take no joy in talking about food webs, food chains. I'm one of those that when I watch the lion chasing the zebra or the antelope, run, run, get away. It's rather gruesome when a lion catches an animal and does what it does. That has always made me. I remember back on Sundays watching Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And there we sat sometimes as a family eating TV dinners around the TV set. That is not what I wanted to see when I was eating my meatloaf or Salisbury steak. All right? To watch a lion or any predator capture an animal and rip it apart. Ugh. Well, that's the way it is now. But that's not the way it always was. And when King Jesus comes back, here's what Isaiah had to say in chapter 11. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. And a little child will lead them. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of a cobra. I don't like snakes either. But in that day, not going to be a problem. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Isaiah 65, verse 25. The wolf will and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy in all my holy mountain. You see, as it was in the original creation, all animals are going to return to be plant eaters. Jesus is going to restore these conditions when he comes back. Animals and humans will live in harmony with each other. And this will include microscopic life as well. Not all bacteria is bad. But there are forms of bacteria, microscopic creatures, you don't want to drink and get into your body. Harmful bacteria will cease to be. All will work in harmony with King Jesus. And so, finally, like the detective Columbo, who used to say, one more thing. When you go to Revelation 20, in verses 7 through 9, this is a sad part. This is a sad commentary at the end of the 1,000 years. Let me read those couple verses. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 9. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. In other words, John says, it was so many people I saw in this vision, I couldn't even count them. It even put President Trump, you know, Trump's always accused of inflating his numbers, how many came to his rally or his crowd. John goes, I couldn't even count them. It was as many as the number of the sand on the sea. And they surround the beloved city. So when Satan is released at the end of the 1,000 years to whisper sweet nothings, he will get a following. And they will make their way to Jerusalem, like some of these protesters are making their way to D.C. And they're going to want to make their voices heard. We don't want you anymore to be king. We want freedom, or whatever they're going to chant. Okay? And then let me finish what Revelation says about those who do that. Who could do such a thing after having Jesus on the planet? It's rather shocking for many of us. But it says here, and fire came down from God. Now, please understand, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I believe this is the Father. Because it came down from God out of heaven. Jesus is on the earth. The Father is going to intervene. And what happens? Fire comes down from you turned on my son, who's been your king? Fire comes down from heaven, it says, and devours them. That's it. This should be a wake-up call to Christians who believe that we can somehow eradicate sin, bring social justice, universal health care, and on and on and on. That somehow we have the power to make a utopia. Jesus is going to provide for the needs of everyone. And yet, when Satan whispers those sweet nothings into the ears of people, there will be many, not all, who will follow him. Satan, that is. And they'll turn on King Jesus. Amazing. So what is happening in those final verses of Revelation 20 before Jesus brings in the new heaven and the new earth and takes all of his people into eternity? Again, I quote Tim LaHaye, because he's the one that kind of put me onto this regarding Isaiah 65 verse 20. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, this is what they write. We believe that this rebellion that you read about in Revelation 20 will be a youth movement. Since the people in the millennium will be given 100 years to make their decision for the Savior, that means that everyone in this army will be under 100 years. Remember we said only the sinner will die at 100? So as the population grows and grows and grows, when we get to that final 100 years, there's going to be so many people. And yet, they haven't come to that age of 100 yet, but somehow when Satan is let loose, he will find dupes that he can... He's holding you back. True freedom, man, is get rid of Jesus, and we can have freedom without him, and be who we're supposed to be. And they will believe, and they will come with their banners, their posters. I don't know. Because they're not going to learn the art of war. That's taken away. Military academies, police academies, they're done. They're a thing of the past. So when they come up against Jesus in their protest, that's when the Father says, enough. And we read, fire from heaven will come down and devour them. It is difficult to understand how that could happen after having Jesus for all those years and experiencing the blessing. But I'm going to end with this quote from Dr. Dwight Pentecost, who comments on that very thing. He notes, in this rebellion, it is demonstrated once again that God is just when he judges sin. And the judgment comes in the form of physical death. In this manner, God removes all unbelief from the theocratic kingdom in anticipation of its merger with the eternal kingdom of God.
And that's why I believe there will be sacrifices during the millennium.
Those children are going to have to understand that it's only by the blood of Jesus. And he's not going back to the cross again. He did that once. And he will also, that means the same for them. They have to understand sin is serious to God. And yet Jesus loves you. And that's why they'll have that decision. And that kind of makes that case there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you love us. You are seeking and saving people. Lord, in this age, in the tribulation age, in the millennial kingdom age, you will be seeking and saving, giving every mortal born the opportunity to understand, to hear, to believe or not. And the ugly truth is many will choose to go their sinful nature way and reject, even though they have the goodness. Even as Adam and Eve had you in perfection in all of your goodness, and yet they still chose to disobey. This answers the question that, Lord, sometimes we think, well, if everybody just had a job, if everybody had a living wage, if everybody had health care, if everybody had all the food they needed, that there would be no theft, there'd be no lying, there'd be no stealing. And yet at our very core, Lord, because of our sinful nature, we are wicked in our being. And that's why, Jesus, you came. I thank you, Father, for these people in this room who have given their hearts to you. And Lord, if any have not trusted you, I pray that they'll understand this is not my message. This is not me making an issue out of this. This is you communicating your message through your word. And I'm just trying to repeat it to give people that opportunity. Put your trust in Jesus. Follow him. Lord, if anybody has not made that decision, I pray that they will. And they'll do it very, very soon. Because none of us know how long we really have. So, Lord, it's good to be ready. It's good to know. I know that I know that I know. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Go with your people as we go our separate ways. Lord, bring us back together again that we might be able to sing and worship together and be able to feast on your word together. I pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen.